Chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. May God be blessed in the reading and hearing of his word.
You again. I think global warming is upon us, right? This is the sign. And so, yeah, right here in San Gabriel Valley, someone said that they came from Las Vegas, and coming from, it was actually much hotter here. So that's that. Yeah, it's kind of a first for things. This Sunday is actually a special Sunday for a couple reasons. Not only do we have the baptism coming up, and this is, you know, this is really always a highlight for me, is to do baptisms. You know, this is I like to say this is like the Super Bowl, right, of church. This is what we're about. But this Sunday, I believe we have the seventh graders joining us. Is this not correct? Seventh graders, are you here? Yeah? Where are you guys? Right there? Oh, and one more. All right, welcome. Yeah, so it's so great. You know, this is what I really love about our church, is we are a family church. We're a church of multi-generations. And, you know, sometimes as church, we like to maybe siphon off according to age groups, you know, specialize, there's youth, there's college and all that. But when it comes down to it, this is the true picture of the church, is we are one family of God. And this is the way it should be. So really, when we welcome our seventh graders, we are welcoming them as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, are we not? Amen. So welcome. I'm going to go ahead and just really pray for us as we look into God's word, and as we welcome our seventh graders, and let's just go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll look at this passage together. So please join me. Father, we are very grateful this Sunday as we just get to celebrate so many things. Lord, we celebrate the fact that Jesus is our Savior, our Redeemer, and our Lord. And we're going to see that very soon with just baptism itself. We thank you, God, that we can belong to a church family. This is a precious gift that you've given us. And even the seventh graders coming up, and we're so thankful that your work of the gospel extends from generation to generation. It's a beautiful thing to see. God, I pray that as we look into this passage on marriage, Lord, we ask that you would really speak to each one, whether we're married or not, because really, ultimately, it's about you. It's about Christ and his bride, the church. So minister to each one in this room, and let the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, I did start this series on marriage, and this was part one. And so today, I'm going to continue. And I did not time this, coincide this with, Friday nights, Roots and Branches College and Youth. You guys are going over dating series, right? And so it kind of fits in that way. We didn't time it that way, but it kind of fits. And I want to just do a recap. Last week, I noticed that, yes, last week and this week, it looks very different. It's like double the size. Many of you were gone. So let me just do a recap of the message in looking at Ephesians 5. But We talked about several things about marriage last week, and we talked about how really God created marriage to embody the gospel. This is the point of marriage. And it's really the illustration of Christ in the church, this union, this relationship, which is the most intimate relationship possible. And because marriage is meant to reflect this purpose, God's purpose of redeeming the bride and making it beautiful, that means that God is going to use both husband and wife to really refine one another, okay? Like two pieces of sandpaper, okay? Rubbing against each other, but refining one another for the purpose of making one another Christ-like, to reflect the beauty of that relationship, right? So marriage, we talked about, it's challenging, right? There's frustrations, there's challenge, it's a beautiful thing, it's wonderful, but it's also a struggle. And that is because that is God's tool for really sanctifying both husband and wife towards Christ-likeness. And so we also talked about this, but when we talk about marriage, really the two most important abilities in marriage is, you know, it's not your styles of communication that has really, I mean, that's important, but that's really not the main thing. It's not your conflict resolution skills. Really, the two most important things, abilities in marriage we talked about is the ability to repent, to see your sins quickly and turn to Jesus, and your ability to forgive, really, when it comes down to it, right? If you have the ability to repent well and to forgive well, it doesn't matter, like, who you're married to, that marriage will be, you know, successful. It will be healthy. So that's really, really important. And we also talked about the fact that marriage ultimately is a temporary gift on earth. There will be no marriage in heaven. And why? Because the most important relationship we always have is our relationship with Jesus, by far, right? And so that's why I say that this message is not, it's not really so much about marriage. It's about something much deeper than that. And whether you're single, divorced, widowed, married, your ultimate identity is not your marital status. Your ultimate identity lies in your spiritual status, that you're redeemed by Jesus Christ. You are a precious child of God. This is your greatest identity. This is all of our greatest identity. Because marriage is temporary and points to Jesus ultimately. And the best husband, the best spouse, in many ways, even the very best, will always fail you, will always disappoint you. That's a given. That's a fact. But there's only one spouse that will love us perfectly, that will never disappoint us, that will never fail us, and that is Jesus Christ himself. And so really, this is what it comes down to most of all. Well, today, this morning, I want to really just talk more about the first half of the passage. And I want to talk about how God designated different roles between husband and wife to really embody the gospel, to point to the picture of Jesus and the bride, that relationship. So we come to this passage, Ephesians 5:22. And this passage right here shows us that these roles that God has designated between husband and wife, they're not random. They are very purposeful, intentional to point to this relationship. So Paul talks about how wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. I'm going to just stop there. But the point that I want to make today and kind of talk a little bit is this, that in marriage, that both the husband and wife play complementary roles to embody the gospel. This is what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians 5. And he starts off, well, he talks about husbands and wives. Well, husbands, we play the role of Jesus, as Jesus is the covenant head of the church. That is a role that God designated for men. And wives take on the role of the church as the church submits to Jesus as her Lord and Savior, and takes on the role of Jesus as Jesus submits himself to the Father for the sake of our salvation. So both husbands and wife, we both play the role of Jesus towards one another. This is what marriage is supposed to be. In Ephesians 5:22, Paul goes on to talk about wives, in particular, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, I talk about this, right? Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. I realize that this teaching is not very popular today, right? I mean, you hear this, and how many of you, honestly, if the women here, like, how many of you kind of, ouch, you know, kind of like this cringy, kind of like, right? There's kind of this reaction, you know, submit to my husband. And this can sound very old-fashioned. It could sound very, like, you know, we have all kinds of images of, like, just this is very traditional. And I got to admit that sometimes this passage of Scripture is sometimes abused, right? We just don't have a clear understanding of what this really is all about. So let me talk a little bit about this. What is this talking about? What is this not talking about? And first of all, it's important to dispel any misconceptions about this. When the Bible exhorts wives to submit to their husbands, first of all, we're not talking about mindless subservience, okay? So we're not talking about you just chuck your mind out the window, you know, yes, husband, whatever you say, you know, anything goes. That's not what we're talking about. So we're not talking about the fact that wives can never disagree, right, or bring up correction, attention to areas that their husbands need that correction, that they, you know, bring up that. And I think sometimes in Asian culture, to be honest with you, I come from a background where I felt like, honestly, my heritage, my roots as an Asian American, sometimes the Asian, like, it is that kind of husband here, and it's almost like this domineering kind of position. But this is not what the Bible's really talking about, okay? So it's not subservience. It's not subservience. But it's also not inferiority. So, again, our culture, we are all into equality, egalitarianism. We're into just equality in every single aspect. And sometimes we equate submission with inferiority. Okay, you're weaker, you're... But this is not what the Bible's talking about at all. It's not a weaker status. It is not that at all. If that were true, then Jesus would be considered less than God himself, right? Because Jesus submitted completely to the will of the Father in all things. So if submission meant inferiority, that means that Jesus is not worthy of worship. But Jesus gave himself, even his words, he says, comes not from me, but from the Father. So what is submission? What does this word mean? The word submit comes from this Greek word hupotasso, and it literally means to arrange yourself under someone's authority. And it was actually referred to a military term, hupotasso. And the idea of this is really that you are willingly coming under someone's authority for the sake of what is best for both you and that person and for everyone, right? Society and our relationships cannot thrive without proper ordering of submission, authority, those kind of relationships. It cannot. It would break down without it. So a few weeks ago, no, actually like 2 weeks ago, I was in Lake Tahoe on vacation. And I remember going, there's this one part in Lake Tahoe that we're going through this, trying to get to this falls. And to get to this falls, it takes you on this kind of wider road, but eventually the road kind of narrows down to this one lane road. Literally two cars trying to go through like literally a lane that can only fit one car. Now, I'm parked right here, as you can see. That's like a Ford. Like what, 250? It's a giant guy, right? But in this highway, on this road, it is absolutely imperative. If we're not going to collide into each other and kill one another, it's actually imperative that every car like pulls over to this crevice to the side of the road to let the other car pass, and it's completely voluntary. I mean, if both of us, can you imagine if both of us cars, if we decided, no, you know, I'm going to take the right of way, I'm going to hold on to my rights, or I'm going to like just press through, I mean, we'd all die, right? But this is a voluntary way of saying, we need to defer. I need to submit to this car that's trying to pass through. Now, when the Bible talks about wives submitting to their husbands, it's interesting to note something here. Later on in Ephesians 6, Paul tells children to obey their parents, but it doesn't tell children to submit to your parents. Why? Because obeying your parents is a much stronger term, right? Whether you like it or not. But what Paul's saying in Ephesians 5:22 is not wives obey your husbands, but submit to your husbands. Why? Because it is something that's to be done more out of just a willingness, out of this voluntary, you know, I want to just support you in every single way. That kind of heart. Well, he gives two motives. In verses 23 to 24, Paul goes on to talk about why this is to happen. Verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husband." So the first reason Paul gives is the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ, again, pointing to the fact that marriage illustrates the gospel, with the husband is the covenant head. And in verse 24, to do so because this is the way to honor Jesus, to honor God. So do it because you love Jesus. Sometimes it's hard to submit to the husband, just if you look at the husband, right? I mean, yeah, look at us, right? It's pretty obvious. We got all kinds of issues. But do it because of your love for Jesus, right? Because you love him. And when you do it, it points to Jesus, right? In the gospel. And I will say one thing, that submission is not a sign of weakness. It's actually a sign of great strength. It really is. If you look at Proverbs 31 in the Bible, this woman was strong, right? She was industrious, she was intelligent, she was business savvy. I mean, she made her husband look good, right? Because of her husband looks good. But this is picture of Proverbs 31. In Genesis 1:26, it says that God created male and female equally in God's image. But then in Genesis 22, God gives a little bit more instruction on how Adam and Eve were to relate to each other. And it says how, you know, Adam was made first, but then Eve, and then called Eve Adam's helper. Now, this term helper is a term of strength, because actually in the Psalms, God is referred to with the exact Hebrew word as our helper. God is the helper. And this is how God created Adam and Eve, in this way. And in the Trinity, we see that Jesus, though equal to the Father and the Holy Spirit, you know, has in function subordinates himself to the Father. Now, I'll say this. The key to understanding how this works is we have to go back to verse 21. So verse 21, Paul says this. Paul says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This verse comes right before this passage on marriage, but right after talking about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And what Paul is basically talking about here is this. He's saying, in our hearts, husband, wife, everyone, you know, boss to, you know, employee, a parent-child relationship, all these things, that in our hearts, we should have this attitude, this heart of submission to one another. And what does that mean is really putting each other's well-being above your own. This is what it means. And so husbands play a different role in that, wives play a different role in that, but we're each seeking to put the well-being of the other above ourselves. This is the whole point. So, husbands, functionally speaking, you know, when it comes to an impasse, right? When it comes to a tiebreaker, you know, we must break the tie, right? But breaking a tie is not, okay, so my wife wants soup plantation, I want In-N-Out. I'm the husband, In-N-Out. Okay, that is not what we're talking about, right? That is not you know, putting her needs above, right? So most decisions between Mimi and I mean, honestly, over the course of all our years of marriage, the vast majority has always been, you know, very together. You know, we've always been together pretty much with everything. But there are times that, you know, it's she's not quite sure, and I'm kind of not quite sure, but God has called me to take that hard responsibility in a way to say, okay, what is really best? What is going to be the best thing for us? And you and husbands have to take that responsibility. Well, I want to talk about a few things, okay? Enough about the wives. Now you husbands, all right? I want to really focus on us, because this is really, to me, this is where the this is the really important thing here. Paul says this. He says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. When Paul says to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, this was actually very radical teaching at the time. Very radical. No one was saying this to the men. No one was saying this to the husbands. It's very common knowledge that in Greco-Roman culture that men, husbands, had social, legal power over his wife and children. And in fact, in the Roman Empire, they had something, this legal status called patri potestas. This is this complete control. So what's new in this in the Bible is not that husbands are the head of the household. That's not a new concept of what Paul's introducing. But what Paul is introducing is, husbands, don't be this domineering tyrant. Don't be controlling. But as Jesus loved the church, serve the church at cost completely to himself, this is how you need to love your wives. And there's no religion, there's no philosophy, there's no thought that talked about this other than Christianity. In fact, this is so important that Paul repeats this three times in this passage. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives. Verse 33, let each one of you love his wife as himself. God's trying to make a point to us men, to husbands, right? This is, he's trying to hammer this in. Well, how are we to do that? Verse 25 says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ gave himself up for her. That is to say, sacrificially. Okay. There's a difference between feeling love, right, versus committing to love. And too often times, marriages are based on a feeling of love rather than a genuine commitment to love. And love, in the end, is not an emotion. It's a verb. It's a commitment to seek the best of the other person. That is what love is. That's the biblical notion of love. Well, how did Christ give himself for his people? He died for us. He gave his life completely for us. So, what does it mean? God calls husbands to literally die for their wives, right? But it's easy for me to take a bullet for my wife, okay? Someone pointing a gun or whatever, okay, I'll step into that, right? I'll do whatever. But what's not as easy is the daily dying, the day by death dying to yourself in hundreds of ways to seek the best of the people around you. But for my wife, honestly, I find myself very, very selfish. I'm a very, very self-centered guy. I find myself struggling with feelings of self-centeredness. Just yesterday, we're driving and we have the AC. I'm just freezing, you know, my body temperature. And she's like, oh, like I'm so hot. And it's like, but I just want to keep that, you know, I just want to turn it off, right? Like, oh, I'm freezing. But then I remember, okay, I'm preaching on this tomorrow. I need to. All right? Now, all right. Hopefully, I'll do this, you know, long after this sermon, okay? Mimi's going to hold me to account now. But, you know, there's that impulse. Oh, I just want to turn this thing off, right? But it's like, oh, I was like shivering the whole time. But this is what the little deaths, right, that we're called to die. Now, you know, husbands, you know, it means putting, involving, being attentive to their needs, right? Emotionally as well. Being an ear, being listening, putting, it means knowing when she's exhausted and when you need to just give her a break, right? When you need to do these things. And all of this, but it means being patient, right? Being very patient. Sometimes you come home, you're exhausted, you're from work, and you just want to kick back and relax, right? You want to make it about you. But it's learning to say, before you even open those doors, Lord, help me to be a good husband and father. Help me, even before I get to my home, praying those prayers. But saying, Lord, what does it mean to be putting their needs above my own? Now, I've seen this as far as just even talking not long ago with one of these women. And ladies, if you're single, if God desires to bring a husband into your life, watch out, right? Is this a man, is this a guy who genuinely puts your interests above his own? Does he respect you enough to protect you sexually, emotionally, right? That he knows how to pace that relationship? Does he really commit himself to serving your ultimate needs, right? Not his. So just, this is the kind of guy, if they're not like that, if they're insecure, jealous, or really angry, that is not the person you want to commit yourself to, right? Well, verse 26 through 27 goes on to talk about, Paul says this, it's not just a sacrificial love, it's a sanctifying love. So Paul says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. But it's a sanctifying kind of love. Well, what does this mean? Here, Paul says the reason why husbands are called to love their wives is because, here's the purpose in the Greek, that the purpose is to sanctify her. In other words, just as Jesus redeems us to be his bride, now his main goal, now that we're saved, is that he's going to keep saving us, right? He's going to keep making us more and more holy. This is the point. And the reason, the role that the Bible calls husbands to is be this spiritual pace setter, be the kind of man who can lead your wife spiritually and to help her to grow more and more Christ-like. Actually, both husband and wife towards one another, but in particular, husbands have this particular responsibility, right? Now, I will say that we as husbands, we are great at working hard, right? We put our energy, everything into our career, like we're at work, we're focused, we do what we need to do, right? Make money, all those things. But the Bible, the primary thing the Bible is calling us to is to be a spiritual leader, to set the tone in Christ's likeness. That means initiating spiritual conversations, right? That means taking the lead to pray together, to read the Bible together. It means leading. It means being a true worshiper yourself, because we can't do what we are not. We are not, right? Now, at this point, you know, some wives are kind of like, all right? And I want to caution against that, because the Bible also talks about, look, I've met many women over the years who are far more spiritually mature than their husbands. I've met many such, and some have even just ask me, what do I do? My husband, just spiritually is not there, doesn't have the spiritual apathy and all these kind of things. Well, 1 Peter 3, wives, be subject to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. and may they see your respectful and pure conduct. Just be the example and let God be patient and let God work. Let God work, right? Now, if you're single, and again, if God wills marriage in the future, watch for the kind of man, women, look, watch for the kind of man who loves Jesus far more than you, who will not make you, your relationship, or his career into an idol. Look for the kind of man who is more passionate about his relationship with Jesus than he is about you. Really, that's what it comes down to. Because only then will he truly do what's best for you. Only then. And I'll say this, but it's far better to be single and lonely than to be married and lonely. It's far better to be single and lonely than to be married and lonely. For men, what I would exhort us is this, whether we're single, married, wherever we're at, growing our Christ-like character, growing our relationship, our love for Jesus is by far the greatest thing that we could ever do for our families. Growing in our love for Jesus day by day, pursuing Christ, pursuing hard after Jesus, and being men of God's word, and being men who love the gospel, and being men who pursue that passionately. This is the greatest thing that we could do to serve, because then Christ will change us, right? As Christ is changing us, he'll make us more servant-like, and it just has that domino effect. Let me just finish by saying this. In the same way, verse 28, Paul says, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves himself, loves his wife, loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So nurture your wife as your own body. That's the third point. I tried to come up with an S. I couldn't find any. Okay, so nurturing love. Sacrificial love, sanctifying love, and nurturing kind of love. Okay, and again, I think, generally speaking, we as men, we're good about work. We put our identity oftentimes in our work and those kind of things. Women oftentimes generally put their identity in their children, those kind of things. But God wants us to really cultivate, I think, our first of our relationship with Christ and then our marriage relationship with one another. And then things after that. I really respect John Piper. John Piper, in his 60s, this was after he was 60, pastor at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis. But, you know, he's a famous pastor, you know, Desiring God. A lot of you guys know who he is. And this was in his 60s, but he actually decided to take a break from ministry I forgot how many months, but it's not a short amount of time. And the reason why he took a break from ministry, he was just being really honest. He said, my relationship, my marital relationship with my wife, Noelle, it's not bad, but I just feel like we've kind of lost those embers, so to speak. We've kind of lost that passion in our marriage relationship. So there's nothing like really terrible with their marriage, but it wasn't necessarily just vibrant either. And I really respect that, you know, this pastor whose ministry is just thriving and big, you know, everything. He could have just said, hey, God has called me to just continue in this. But he didn't, you know, he just looked at the Bible, got convicted that, wow, I need to cultivate my marriage relationship. And I just really respected that so much. And I will say this, that, you know, the way that we love each other in the body of Christ, husbands, wives, but in the body of Christ, Christ loves the church. He loves his bride. And do you know how you can cultivate a love for each other? Look at the way Jesus loves the church, honestly. Jesus gave himself for the church. Look at the way Jesus loves us as a church. Like, have you spent time in each other's homes? Have you walked with each other? If you've received that kind of encouragement and you know the joy of that, and you know that, you know, we rejoice with those who rejoice, we suffer with those who suffer, we learn to journey together. Well, that's Jesus, the way he's loving his bride, the church. And even though we've got issues, and even though we have our struggles and challenges, yet brothers and sisters who come along your side and just try to minister to you, encourage you, that's Jesus, his love, right? So if you've experienced that, that's a great picture of how we're to love each other, right? As husbands to wives. Well, I can't go on further. There's more I want to say, but, you know, we have something very special. And as Some of you are here because of this. And we have Jasmine Say, who's about to be baptized. And in many ways, this baptism is a very, very appropriate thing in light of this message, right? Marriage and baptism. Why? Because marriage is a picture of Jesus enjoining himself to his bride, the church, and us committing ourselves to Jesus, our whole life, our whole heart to him. And this is what baptism pictures. Baptism pictures sort of like this, you could say, this spiritual union, this marriage between us and Christ. So it's a very appropriate thing in light of this message.